All right, let's stand together and turn our Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter number 8. The book of Acts in chapter number 8. Can you hear okay out there? All right, maybe just a little more. Maybe there we go. Maybe it's my ears just kind of ringing a little bit. Somebody must be talking about me, I guess. Acts chapter number 8, all right? Verses 1 down to verse number 8 will be our text tonight. And I want to thank you for coming and not staying home and watching football tonight. You know, you are the faithful few and they are the frozen chosen that stayed home, all right? And so we'll pray for them tonight that the Lord will bless them. Basically, tonight we're starting chapter number 8 as we journey through the book of Acts together. And tonight we're going to title our sermon, Evangelism, Fanning the Flames. Evangelism, Fanning the Flames. And chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 are very unique chapters within the book of Acts. It tells the story of the church in infancy going through this transitional period from one dispensation into another dispensation. And in Acts chapter number 8, there has been great persecution, as we've seen last week with the martyrdom of Stephen. And God is going to take another deacon, another faithful deacon by the name of Philip, and God's going to use him to bring a citywide crusade. And as I was thinking about this chapter this week, my heart just kept going towards our Grow ministry. Basically, Philip is starting a Grow ministry there in Jerusalem, much like we are doing here. And by the way, let me say thank you for those of you that have been participating in that. I believe Brother Danny's class is going to be going out this week. And some of you, Miss Betty's class went out last week. And boy, we're just saturating the community for the cause of Christ. And I think it's absolutely fantastic what our teachers are doing and leading our classes in the area of evangelism. And my heart just couldn't get away from what we were doing with Grow as I read Acts chapter number 8. And so what I want to do is I want to give you the first 2 points of my sermon, and I'm going to give you the third one, but I don't want to elaborate on it. I want to go back and make that an entire message in and of itself. But I want you to see two things tonight when it comes to evangelism. Basically, fanning the flames. Now, why do we call it fanning the flames? You're going to find out in just a few moments as we read the text. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 8. And Saul, now this is the Apostle Paul before his conversion. His name was Saul. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That is Stephen. Would you believe that? Paul was standing right there when he seen faithful Stephen die a martyr's death. He's the one that actually gave the thumbs up and consented to his death. And I believe the reason why is because one of the people that Stephen was debating, I believe it was Saul. And as he was debating there within the court, he gave a sermon. He made Saul basically look like a fool. And when it came to consenting to Stephen's death, Saul was the one that says, thumbs up, let's get rid of him. And Saul was consenting to his death. And at the time, there was a great persecution against the church. Now, really, up until this moment, everything has been good for the church. And now they face persecution. Great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad. You need to underline the phrase, scattered abroad. They were all, the believers, were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Do you remember what the Lord said early on in Acts chapter number 1? He said, you'll be a witness unto me in Jerusalem. Then where? Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. God is actually going to use persecution to bring about the Great Commission. Up until this point, everything is focused right in Jerusalem. Now, through persecution, God's going to scatter the church and fulfill his evangelistic plan by moving them now into Judea and into Samaria. Acts chapter 9, Saul will be Paul, who will get saved, and he will take the gospel into the uttermost parts of the world. Verse number 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them into prison. We'll go back to that much later as the weeks go by. But verse number 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad, there it is again, verse 1, verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people of one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice, came out of many of them that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. You know, that's what I'm praying for the city of Fort Oglethorpe, that God will give us great joy in this city because we have been preaching the Word of God. Amen. I want you to be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to preach on the subject of evangelism, fanning the flames of evangelism. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to stand in your house to hear the Word of God and to preach the Word of God to these folks that are here. Lord, whether they're listening here in this auditorium, perhaps by the internet or by a CD or a tape, God, whatever means, I pray that the sermon will be a blessing to them. And God, that you will help us to see and to understand that, Lord, sometimes persecution brings about your holy purposes. So, Father, I pray that you would work patience within us. And, Father, you would help us, Lord, to see the mighty hand of God moving in our midst. May we not miss it. Lord, may you help us to be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, as was Philip here in the text. So lead us and guide us and direct us. Help us to understand, Lord, that evangelism, the embers that spark out of each endeavor that we do, need to be fanned. And so, Father, I pray, God, that you help us to spread the flame of evangelism in this county. And we'll thank you for all that you're going to do, for it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, as we move through the book of Acts, we find yet another individual that the Holy Spirit allows us to be introduced to, a great man of God by the name of Philip. But as you study the book of Acts, you'll find out that the Holy Spirit introduces us to several individuals. There'll be all sorts of names that will pop up through our study of the book of Acts. Last week, we learned about a deacon by the name of Stephen. Stephen became the first Christian apologist. He stood and debated with the great minds of that day, and basically, because of his sermon and his message, they gnashed their teeth, they were angry, and they martyred faithful Stephen. Stephen was a very articulate man of God. He was one full of faith, one full of wisdom, and the Holy Spirit pins down his name so you and I can learn about him in his Christianity and in his apologetic defense of the gospel. But it's after the death of Stephen, it seems like that Jerusalem, which has dominated the pages from Acts chapter 1 all the way to where we're at now, it seems like that after the death of Stephen, God's going to move away from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem becomes a city in the background. They become a city that's there, that's mentioned throughout the text as we move on, but it's basically in the background, and God moves from Jerusalem. Now he's moving into Judea and Samaria. After Acts chapter 9, the Lord will move to the uttermost parts of the world. And the reason why we need to understand that is this. It illustrates a principle to all of us that opportunity ignored is opportunity lost. Jerusalem had the opportunity to hear the word of God and to seize the moment of embracing the message of Messiah. But opportunity ignored now becomes opportunity lost. They basically have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you study the book of Acts, you'll find that the murder of Stephen shows the third and final rejection of the Jewish people. I brought this out last week, and I'll remind you this week. When John the Baptist came, they rejected the message of John the Baptist. And as rejecting the message of John the Baptist, they are rejecting the message of God the Father. It was God the Father in the Old Testament that said there would be one that would come who was crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." When they rejected John the Baptist, they were rejecting the message of Jehovah, of God the Father. When Jesus Christ came, they rejected his message, and by rejecting the claims of Christ, they now have rejected the witness of the Son. They've rejected the witness of the Father through John the Baptist. They have rejected the witness of God the Son through Jesus Christ. And now, through the preaching of Stephen, they have rejected the message of the church, therefore rejecting the witness of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know that it's the Holy Spirit of God that brings life and vitality and authority to God's people, which is his church? And they had rejected the message of Stephen. Stephen stood and preached in a very apologetic way. When I use the word apologetic, I'm not saying that he was sorry for his sermon. I'm saying that he used the facts of the Word of God to prove the validity of Jesus Christ. And he illustrated that and articulated it in a powerful way. And he goes on to say that you resist the Holy Spirit. This is the third and final rejection of the Jewish people. However, God's program is not defeated. How many knows that you can't defeat God? Say amen. God's program of evangelism, of getting the city's attention, is not defeated. As you turn the pages, the Holy Spirit brings another personality on the stage. We have Peter there in Acts chapter 2 standing and preaching the Word of God. We have Stephen here, who's a godly deacon in Acts 6 and Acts 7, that the Holy Spirit brings to the stage to be a witness to the people. Now that Stephen is gone, the Lord brings another personality. And it's interesting, that personality is not a preacher, that personality is another deacon. Stephen was a deacon and Philip was a deacon. Now it's apparent through the scripture that Stephen as a deacon became the first Christian apologist. And it's very apparent that Philip is going to be basically the first Christian crusade, who's going to organize the city and preach the Word of God and reach the masses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that the Holy Spirit has penned down Philip's name for a reason. God wants us to know who Peter is. God wants us to know and discover who this man Stephen is. And as you open up chapter number 8, we're introduced to Saul, but there's somebody that towers over Saul in the text. And it's this faithful deacon, this man of God, by the name of Philip. He's introduced in chapter number 8 as reaching out to Judea and Samaria and even to a Gentile, which we'll see as the text carries out. Philip is basically fulfilling the mandate in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. I told you that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is an outline of the entire book of Acts, that they were to go into Jerusalem first, Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter number 8. Now they're reaching out to Judea and Samaria. Acts chapter number 9, Saul's going to get saved, his name will be changed to Paul, and now God will begin to reach the uttermost parts of the world through the missionary advances of the Apostle Paul. And it's an amazing book. But you need to understand, as you read the narrative, you need to understand this. Satan's plan was to stamp out the church's fire. The church is on fire. There's been great, massive movements of God. People are being saved. The priests are being saved. The church is growing. And it's growing leaps and bounds. And the devil's going to do everything he can to stamp out the fire, pad the fire out. But as he brings persecution to stamp out the fire, all he has done is fan the flame. And what's happened through persecution is that the embers basically begin to start new fires. You know, I have found in church history that when the devil tries to stop the plan of God, whether it's through persecution or politics or whatever it may be, all that happens is new work begins, new life begins. Every time Satan has tried to destroy us, God begins utilizing that in a great and mighty way just to fan the flame, and it spreads even more. That's what you have here. The Bible teaches that the believers now begin to scatter. And I see every member scattering throughout the region as an ember on fire for the glory of God, going to local cities and communities, spreading the gospel. No wonder the early church father Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. These men basically watered the word of God with their own blood. They laid their life down, and their blood became the seed of the church, where it began to grow and it began to prosper. And as the devil persecutes the church, instead of stamping out the Christian faith, he just scatters the Christian faith. Look at verse 1. The Bible says they were all scattered abroad, little embers starting little fires in different areas. That phrase is so important that the Holy Spirit says it again in verse number 4. He says they were scattered abroad. Now that word scattered there is a unique word. It's basically a word that means to sow the seed in the field. What God was doing through persecution, he was moving believers into certain fields and in certain areas. Remember, Jesus one time looked at the fields and said that they were ripe for harvest. Well, if you'll study that out, you realize that he was coming through Samaria at the time, and he said, those fields are ripe with harvest. Here, God is fulfilling what he had seen in his earthly life. He's seen that the fields were ripe, ready for harvest. Now, he's taking believers, and he's planting them in the field. You know what? I believe that God has planted me in Catoosa County, and you have to believe that too. You see, since we are living here, and we are under the providential care of God and the sovereignty of God, since you are here tonight, you have got to believe as a believer, God has literally planted you here. Now, if God has planted us here, I believe God's a good gardener. Someone say amen. He's a gardener of the soul. That means God's going to water us. God's going to nurture. God's going to take away all the weeds that will choke out our life and our fruit for him. And God's going to help us to grow. So here's what I'm doing tonight. I'm determined in 2012, I'm going to be a seed of God that's planted in the field of God, that's going to reap a great harvest for the glory of God. And I invite you to come on the journey with us. I invite you to allow the Holy Spirit of God to change your life from the inside out. Make sure that you know tonight that you're a seed of God. God's planted you in Fort Oglethorpe. He's placed you in Catoosa County. He's placed you in the outer limits. He's placed you here for his honor and for his glory as a seed. Can you say amen? So they scatter. Boy, I used to watch my father-in-law when he would plant. When he was in Indiana, he had a big garden. He's got a garden now. Mike would go out there and till up that garden, and he would take that seed, and he would just scatter that seed. And that seed will begin to grow and to blossom into something beautiful. I see God here in the text using persecution as a way to simply just scatter the seed and plant it exactly where he wants it to. Now, I do believe this, that when God scatters the seed, it just doesn't randomly fall at will. I believe that when God scatters the seed, that it falls exactly where God wants it to fall. At the precise time, at the precise moment, in the precise environment, God is scattering the seed. But I want you to notice in verse number 4, what persecution resulted in. As God scatters the seed, God's sending out the believers to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Verse number 4 tells us that this persecution resulted in this. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, the Bible says, what? Preaching what? The word. Isn't that amazing? Here the church is being persecuted, and you would think that they would be on the run. You would think they would hide in the caves and the hills, and that they would hide for their lives, but the opposite is true. The Bible says as a result of the persecution, as they're scattered and running, the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. Persecution resulted in evangelism. And you know, I believe that it's very possible, even probable in this country, that persecution could come our way in a big way. I want you to know that I pray for our president, but I don't like everything our president does. And it's a shame that our president has used the word of God and has abused it in a way in his speeches to really bring about his political agenda. And he is far away from the truth of theology, talking about where much is given, much is required. That in his context, it seems like where it's the government that's in control, and the government gives, and it's required of you to adhere to the government. Mr. Obama, you are sadly mistaken about the word of God. The government don't give us anything. We live from God's hand to our mouth. Where much is given, much is required. That is what God gives me as a steward. I'll answer to him and not Obama, not the government or anybody else. I'll stand before God and answer to God. Can you say amen? Amen. And it's very, very possible that we may live in a country one of these days where we raise our children in fear of being put in jail, where persecution runs rampant on the streets. There's no telling what can happen. I know that we are in a quandary when it comes to the next election, and I'm not preaching politics, but I will say this. You know, Romney is a Mormon, and let me tell you that Mormonism is not Christianity. It is very cultic in nature. Basically, Mormonism would teach that Jehovah had relationships with Mary, and that Mary had two sons, basically Jesus and Lucifer, and you've got this big cosmic dysfunctional family that's at war with one another. They teach that we can evolve into God, so there would be polytheism that the Mormonism would be involved in. And this man, Romney, is a Mormon. He is a graduate of Brigham Young, which means he was a Mormon missionary. And we already have homosexuality running through our streets. Who's to say that the power of one individual, which could be the President of the United States, could actually legalize multiple marriages because they believe in polygamy. Mormonism believes that you can have more than one wife. Here's what I'm saying. We possibly could be headed straight towards the Sodom and Gomorrah where there is persecution against the church. And I'm here to tell you, if it comes, we need to be ready to fan the flames of evangelism back in America again. Somebody say amen. 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 And we need to know the difference. And I will say this, all right? Gosh, I'm so far away from my notes. That's all right, Brother David. Now, I will say this, that I know it's important for us to pray about this, who's going to be our next president and all this and that, but it does take somebody more qualified than being a Christian to be the president of the United States. Here's what we need to be praying for. I know some pastors that would ruin this land. Amen. Born again, child of God, you know, doctor's degree and the whole deal, they would put us in bankruptcy and despair and dilemma. What we need to pray for is that God will give us a man that in his political science is wise, that he has an American heritage, and that he believes in the values and the concepts of America. That's what we need to be praying for, that God perhaps can use a man with that type of political power that's empowered by the Holy Spirit through God's people praying to get us back to where we need to be under the spout where the glory runs out, where we believe what's on our money. In God we trust. Can you say amen? If we don't pray, listen, if we start praying that today, I believe that God can move mountains. I believe that God can part the Red Seas of our life. I believe God's so powerful that he can raise the dead. I'm here to tell you, God can take dead America and give it a spiritual revival if God's people will just begin to pray. Can you say amen? I believe that with all my heart. Amen. Praise God, I believe that. There's no telling what will happen in years to come. I do pray that God will protect our families, but I do see from history that God uses persecution on the church. And God uses it in a way. He did it with Old Testament Israel, and now in Acts chapter number 8, he's doing it with the church. Persecution, though, resulted in evangelism. The people begin to go out to the streets. Now you may be thinking, wow, I bet all the preachers got fired up. I bet they had a preacher conference. All the preachers went out knocking on the door, and all the preachers are preaching on the street. I want you to notice what your text says. It's intentional by the Holy Spirit. Verse number 1 of chapter 8, the last three words, except the apostles. The apostles, except the apostles. They did not go to the streets. They were the ones that were not scattered. The last few words there in the text says, they stayed at Jerusalem. Who's doing the preaching? If the Bible says in verse 4, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, who is it? It's the lay people. It is the lay people. It is those serving in the church. The apostles, as the pastors of the church, in the plurality of being elders in the church, they stayed right there at Jerusalem and held the fort down. But the people were scattered abroad. The Holy Spirit wants us to know that twice in the text, verse 1, verse 4, they're scattered abroad. God's agenda was to get them out of Jerusalem. Jerusalem work had been done. Acts 1 to Acts chapter 8. Now it's time to move to Judea. But the people are settled in complacency. The people are settled in apathy. They're enjoying the big service. They're enjoying the big crowds. They're enjoying having all the apostles there and soaking up the fat of the word. They're having a great time. They won't move and go out. So God allows persecution. What's happened in America today within our churches in the West, we have soaked up all of this Christianity. We're sitting here being spiritually fat. We won't move. We're apathetic in our approach. It may be that God may just give us a president, or God may give us a certain type of government to prod us and to move us and to show us that he's still God and we got a job to do, and that's evangelize the lost for the glory of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? That's what Acts chapter 8 is all about. Acts chapter 8 teaches us that the church is on the move. I want to show you two things tonight about a citywide crusade. What a citywide crusade is all about. When a citywide crusade takes place, there's several things that will happen. That will happen right here in our city as we launch out into our Grow ministry. One of the first results of that citywide crusade with Philip was this. Number one, conversion. You write it down. Conversion. Verse number 5, the Bible says, now follow along with me in your text. Verse 5, Philip is preaching the word. In verses 6 to verse number 7 now, the Bible says that the people are receptive to his message and now they're believing in his miracles. The Bible says, verse 6, the people in one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. And it says, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So verse 5, he's preaching the word. Verse 6 and 7, they're receptive to the message and the miracles. Verse number 8, the Bible says that the preaching of the word brought great joy in that city. And that's what I'm looking for Fort Oglethorpe and Ringgold and Chickamauga and the cities around us. That God will bring a sense of great joy through the preaching and the teaching of his word. Verse 9 and verse number 13, the works of the devil are being destroyed. There's a wizard in town by the name of Simon. And we're going to look at him the next time we get together. The most unusual character, probably, in my opinion, in the entire Word of God. But the Word of God begins to get to his heart, and we'll see whether or not he truly is converted. But verses 9 and verse 13 says, the works of the devil's being destroyed, and a wizard, a sorcerer, believes, and he's numbered with God's people. Verse number 12 says that when they believed, now they were all baptized. Wasn't it great to see those two boys baptized this morning? We've baptized several people in the past couple of months, and hallelujah and glory to his name. Amen. That's what we're supposed to be doing. They were baptized. Look at verse 14. It says, Samaria now has received the word of God. Now, I know I gave you a lot very quickly, but basically all this points to what we call an evangelistic crusade. A missional endeavor. Philip has preached the word. People have received his message, believed his miracle. There's great joy in the city. The works of the devil are being destroyed. People are being baptized. And an entire nation, a people group, if you will, has received the word of God. And now they're numbered with God's people. I think it's absolutely awesome. Can you say amen? But you need to understand this, that it was a very bold move on the part of Philip to go down to Samaria. Very bold move on his part. Basically, the Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They were neither Gentile nor Jew. And the Jews basically had no dealings with the Samaritans at all. As a matter of fact, there was a racial hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. But Philip is a man who has a heart like God. And Philip is the type of guy who sees people beyond their race, beyond their rejection, beyond their hostility. He sees them as a people whom Christ died for. And he's willing to take a risk. And he's willing to go into a city of rejects. He's willing to go into a city of despised people. And he's willing to preach the word of God, hoping against hope that just perhaps what Jesus said going into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, just perhaps he's the individual that will take the gospel to Samaria, fulfilling the very words of the Lord. It was a bold risk. It was a calculated risk. One based upon faith. Let me ask you something tonight. Where are you willing to go? Are you willing to go where God sends you tonight? Are you willing to do what God has called you to do? Some of you know in your heart of hearts, there are some areas in our own Jerusalem here that you need to volunteer in. You know that you can help out in the nursery. You know that you can help out in our children's ministry. You know that you should be singing in the choir. You know that you should be an active participant in Sunday school. And God is leading you to those areas, but for some reason, you're resisting. For some reason, you're holding back. And in your heart of hearts, nobody has to tell you. The preacher doesn't have to preach a message. You know exactly where you need to be when it comes to your Jerusalem. So here's what I'm saying. Get involved. Get connected. Don't be on the run. You say, well, Brother David, I would love to go, you know, to these foreign fields, and I would love to go like to Costa Rica and the Dominican, like a lot of people have done. You know, I just don't have the time. You know, my job holds me down. I have a family here and all this and that. And I can say I understand. Everybody's not going to be able to go on a missions trip. But listen, you may not be able to go, but you can give. I wish I got a better amen. You may not be able to go, but you can give. You can send somebody else. This past week while I was in South Carolina, I met a great guy who I'm hoping to come, who's going to come here to the church. About 6'3", had a scholarship to Auburn University to play football, and just an amazing individual. I'm hoping that he'll come here and share his testimony of how God changed his heart and his life in a submarine. He said, I was going to try to run away from everything, and I decided to sign up for the military, and I joined the Navy, and I signed up for 6 years. And he said, well, I was in that submarine, I felt like Jonah in the belly of a whale. And it was there that God got a hold of his heart, changed his life radically, and to see him today and to hear his testimony was absolutely tremendous. Going to India, him and his wife, with their two little kids, headed to India to share with those Indian people there the timeless truths of the Word of God. My question is this, are you willing to go where God takes you? Philip was taking a big risk. He was going to a place that hated him, a place that was rejected, a place that people didn't want to go, but he was willing to abandon himself in reckless abandonment and go. You know, I was reading the story of a young lady by the name of Aaliyah. Aaliyah was holding your baby like I was holding Matt and Allie's baby there. She's holding that baby and she's standing right in front of the Ganges River. And she's staring at that big, massive body of water. And for probably an hour, she's just with a blank stare holding your baby. She's staring at that water. And all of a sudden, she grabs her baby and she lifts it up and she throws it as far as she can, all the way out into the water. As the water silences the cries of her baby, she runs back over to the beach and she falls on the ground and she's weeping and she is crying. And there was a native missionary there by the name of M.V. Varghese. He found Aaliyah that day kneeling by the sand and he seen her crying uncontrollably. And so as any good missionary with compassion, he kneels down with her and he asks her what's wrong. And through all of her sobs, she says this. She says, the problems in my home are too many, and my sins are too heavy on my heart. So I offered the best I have to the goddess Ganges, my firstborn son. Now you can imagine the missionary's heart was absolutely crushed and broken, knowing that that baby had just drowned in that water. He opens up his New Testament that he has in his hand, and he begins telling her about Jesus. And he opens up and says that there was no need for her to give her son, that God gave his son, that this goddess Ganges doesn't exist, but God is personal and God is real. He's the sustainer and he's the creator. And he begins articulating this and telling this to this woman. And this woman begins to cry and she says, I've never heard that before. No one's never told me that before. Why couldn't you have come just 30 minutes earlier if you would have came 30 minutes earlier? My child wouldn't have died. And can I tell you that for too many people in our world, they're just like Aaliyah. Missionaries are arriving a little too late because God's people are not giving toward the missions program. There are all sorts of missionaries that are willing to get out there to the Aaliyahs of this world, just hoping against hope to rescue somebody, pulling them out of depravity and despair, but they need to get there. That's why we believe in missions. That's why every time the offering plate comes around, you give something for the glory of God. That you make sure you're giving your faith promise. That you're not just giving to a society. You're just not giving to a club and paying dues. This is for the glory of God. Your dollar can make an eternal significance on the life of somebody because your money helps us to send a missionary to a foreign field, to the beaches of the world, to find little girls like Aaliyah who's in desperation, doing desperate things, drowning their babies in sorrow just because they've never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you today to understand, when we are fanning the flames of evangelism, it means this: the conversions of souls. And God wants us to convert the soul through the power of the preaching of the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Fanning the flames of evangelism. Not only do I see, when we fan the flames of evangelism, you find conversions, but you also find confirmation. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, "Now the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent them Peter and John." Now, if you're a Bible student, you have to chuckle like I did when I first seen this. Peter and John. Where is John going? He's going down to Smyrna. Now, those of you that know who John is, he had a brother. Do you remember his name? James. James and John. Do you remember what their nickname was? Jesus called them the Sons of Thunder. Now, he didn't call them that because these were two quiet individuals. James and John were two radical dudes. I mean, they were fighting. They were getting in all sorts of trouble all the time, speaking out of turn. It was, matter of fact, it was their mother that said, "Lord, which one of my boys is basically going to have, you know, the seat of authority here?" And she had good intentions, you know, but really it was a bad situation for mom. And James and John, sons of thunder. Well, James and John actually went through Samaria with Jesus when Jesus was alive. And John was one of the individuals that walked through Samaria. At that time, Samaria rejected the gospel of Christ. They walked through Samaria and they rejected it. They didn't want to hear it, and basically ran them out of the city. And James and John, these two hot-headed brothers, they were so angry and upset. And as the sons of thunders would do, Luke chapter 9, verse 54 says, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?'" They said, "Lord, let's just toast them. If they don't want to hear us, you say the word, you give me power, and I'll stand here and I'll call down the biggest fireball I can muster with my mouth, and we'll just toast every single one of them." Does it sound like a plan? Jesus begins to rebuke these boys for their bad motives and their bad intentions. And now here, all these years later, one of the sons of thunder is called upon by the church to walk back to the same city that once he wanted to toast. And now he has to go there and preach. And as you study the narrative, you'll see that there's a change of John's heart and attitude as he walks through Samaria. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, as Peter and John went, verse 15, "who then, when they were come down, prayed for them." You see, Jesus makes all the difference in your life. It made all the difference in John's life. At one point, John's wanting to toast everybody in town. He's got a bad attitude. His attitude stinks. But now that Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he realizes the lordship of Christ, he has a humble heart, one with love. He's not calling down fire from heaven to destroy them. He actually walks in that city now, and he prays for them. John is praying a different type of fire this time. The fiery presence of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 8, verses 15. The Bible says, "Who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." What a unique time in the life of the church. Now understand this. This is a different dispensation. One dispensation is ending, and another one is starting. This chapter, basically the whole book, is a transitional event in the life of the church. That's where I believe the Pentecostals go wrong. They try to take too much doctrine out of the book of Acts when it's a transitional period. If you want to know about doctrine, you go to the epistles of the Apostle Paul. And you read Romans and Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians, and you read 1st, 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Timothy. You read these letters and you find the doctrine articulated to Paul unto the Gentile church. And so where they get it wrong is they try to take doctrine out of here, and they're trying to go around laying hands on everybody, hoping they'll receive the Holy Ghost. The only way you're going to receive the Holy Ghost, that is if you're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. You repent of your sins, you call upon God, and the Bible says, according to Ephesians, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. My hands ain't going to do nothing for you but put germs on you, but Jesus will save your soul. Can you say amen? And so this is a transitional period. However, knowing it's transitional, the principle remains the same. They were baptized, and these apostles confirmed them. And what we need to do in our church, not only through evangelism see conversions, but also through evangelism, we need to see confirmation. And that is, we confirm people. You've made the right choice. You've done the right thing. Calling upon God was the best thing that you can do. And now through discipleship, through Sunday school and training, we make them champions for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Philip done. And that's exactly what our church needs to be doing. I think we're doing a good job at it. And I think God's given us some souls, and the Lord's blessed us in many ways. But I never want to get relaxed. I never want to get comfortable in our Christianity. Let's not say, oh, look all that we have, and look what's all going on, and look what God's blessed. Let's not get comfortable, because when you get comfortable, compromise will set in. We need to be just a little agitated by the Holy Spirit, prodding us and moving us, letting us know that there's something more than this life, than pews and pulpits, buildings, ministry, all these things that we have. There's something up there of eternal significance that God wants to give us all. So let's strive to run, and run with patience. And I'm asking you in 2012 to get committed. Committed more than you've ever been. And in any shape, way, form, or fashion. If there's something that you think that needs to be done in the house of God, don't come to me and say, Brother David, you know, this is a great idea. I think we need to be doing this, because I'm going to look right at you and say, that's a good idea. I hope that you start it tomorrow. Amen? Amen? Somebody will come up to me and say, oh, so-and-so is in the hospital, and they need to be visited, and they don't know the Lord, and all this and that, and blah, 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 and, you know, and they want, you need to go see them, preacher. Well, what's wrong with you going to see them also? Uh-huh, now I'm stirring up some junk, huh? Right? We're all in this together. It's not just one person that God called to evangelize the world. Can you imagine what we can do if we all work together for the glory of Christ? I got your back and you got my back. We're going to do it together. Yeah, we're going to make mistakes. Yeah, we're going to mess up along the way. But I believe this. God will show us what is right. God will show us what is wrong. And I believe we embrace what is right, and we bring honor and glory to Him every single time, smacking a home run for Jesus. That's what I want to do. If I can do anything, I don't want to strike out at the plate. I want to smack a grand slam for God. And I can't do it by myself. I need the power of God's people along with us, us holding hands together, grabbing up the hold of God's hand, and asking God to bless us in a spiritual manner, in a spiritual way, where we're giving the missions. We're going. If you can't go, give. If you can't give, pray. If you can't pray, then stay home. Amen. Amen. Stay home. Watch Dancing with the Stars. Do something for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. God, we believe that you have called us to do great things here at Parkway Baptist Temple. So God, help us not to get complacent. Lord, help us, Lord, not to set in and compromise with apathy. Lord, I pray that you just stir us up. Help us, Lord, to take a risk like Philip did, to go into the cities and the areas and the countries, to love the unlovable, those who have been rejected and outcast. Just perhaps you can use the people of Parkway Baptist Temple to make a small dent in this world for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't pray for a name of fame. Lord, I do not pray for our name to be up in lights. But I do pray, God, that our names are written down in glory. And so, Father, use us tonight. For those who are setting back, knowing in their heart of hearts They need to volunteer. They need to get plugged in. I pray, God, that you would give them the wisdom and discernment to make the right choice. And call me this week. We'll find a place for them to serve. But this is our prayer for each and every person within the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.